Everybody awake? Would you please stand? Help us worship. worship the Lord today. This is a day that He has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Yes. Amen.
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 Get up.
Yes. Pray for us, y'all. Pray for us. Pray for us. Yeah, we got it. We got it.
Thank you. Savior's hands. You are more than my words could say. I'll follow you, Lord, for all my days. I'll fix my eyes following your ways. Forever free in a amazing grace. 'Cause you are, you are.
Waves. When I walk through the waters, The Bible says that the angels of the Lord, keep the music going. The angels of the Lord encamp about us. They surround us. The Bible says they protect us in all of our ways. You might have heard something on the news about a virus called the coronavirus. Anyone been watching the news, heard anything about that? They're talking all about it. Well, let me tell you what the Word of God says. In Psalm 91, in verse number 2, it says, "This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him. For He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the deadly disease." Say that with me. Say, "This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge.
He is my God,
and I trust Him. He will rescue me from every trap and protect me from every deadly disease." Say, "Thank you, Lord, for your protection about my life. Thank you, Lord, for your angels that surround me and protect me everywhere I go. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me." Say this: "I trust in the Lord, and He protects me." Amen. I'm telling you right now, we got to trust God for our protection, and He will protect us. The Bible says in these last days, I believe we're living in the last days, that perilous times, dangerous times will come. The scripture talks about there'll be famine, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be deadly diseases. But thank God, family, He goes before us. He goes behind us. He goes all around us. His angels protect us. No disease can come near our dwelling. Can you say amen? Somebody. Sing it again. Sing it again.
Before me, behind me, always beside me, no shadow, no valley, where you won't find me, I am not afraid. Before me, behind me, always beside me, no shadow.
I'm so glad that we do not have to be afraid. I'm so glad that we do not have to be in fear. We have a choice. You can choose faith or you can choose fear. I choose faith. Fear, let me tell you what fear is. Fear, false expectation that appears real. Fear is believing the worst. Faith is expecting the best. Fear's expecting the worst, and faith's expecting the best. I don't know about you, but I'm expecting the best. I choose faith over fear. How about you? Say that. Say, I choose faith over fear. Say, I am expecting good things in my life because I serve a good God. Amen. We're going to do prayer and praise time right now.
Let's do it. You know, this is a time your faith is raised now, whether you realize that or not. But just singing those words, knowing that you can turn your eyes upon Him, that you can trust Him to take care of situations you can't take care of on your own. You know, He is a God who answers prayer. He's a God who heals today. He's a God who delivers and sets free. Amen. And so right now, this is a time in the service. We're going to sing one more song. Yes. And while we do that, our prayer team are going to line up here. If you need prayer for any aspect of your life, just come on forward. We're going to join our faith with yours. We're going to believe God. We see here testimony after testimony. Just last week, we had a testimony of Bruce's son, who was diagnosed on his 40th birthday with stage 4 lymphoma. And we just got the pictures and the result that he is cancer-free. That is a testimony of the power of prayer, that God still does that. We showed a picture of Diane, Nadine's friend, who came here. She'd had 12 miscarriages, and she just gave birth to a perfectly healthy, full-term baby girl. That's the power of prayer. And so right now, if there's anything you need prayer for.
But you forgot to tell them that we pray for those people.
Well, obviously.
We pray for Diane. Nothing's obvious. We pray for Diane. We prayed for Bruce's son when we heard, even though he's not here, he's in another state, right?
Yeah.
But we prayed because there's no distance in prayer.
Right.
And he was just declared free of this cancer. And it was stage 4 cancer.
Yeah.
So I want you to know that we believe our God is a miracle working God.
Every day.
I said, our God is a miracle working God.
Amen.
I don't think you heard me. Our God is a miracle working God.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
There you go. Yes. And I want our prayer team to come right now. Don't wait. Come stand here. If you need prayer, whatever it is, I want you to know these people know how to pray.
Yep.
And our God is a God who hears and who answers prayer. And there is nothing that is too difficult for the Lord. All things are possible to him who believes. All with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
Maybe you're facing an impossible situation. Let me tell you, that's what our God specializes in. Turning around impossible situations. So if you need prayer, don't be shy. You might even be a new visitor today. Maybe the first time you've been to this church. We want you to know we love you. God loves you. And if you need prayer, I want you to come right now, and we're going to pray. And we're going to sing. Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you, church, sing with us today. Get lost in worship. Lift your hands, lift your voice. Let's worship the Lord.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord.
Yes, yes. I've tasted and seen.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is Your presence, Lord.
Yeah. Come on, sing it out. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Your glory.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be presence, Lord.
welcome you. We welcome you today.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. Sweetest of love, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, yeah. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood.
Bless your name, Lord. We worship you. You know, Pastor Steve says this often. He says, we don't have a time of praise and worship before the message just to give you time to go and get Starbucks or to sleep in a little longer. But honestly, the Bible says that the way we enter the presence of God is through worship. And so when you begin to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's because you're worshiping your way into God's presence. And you know, not one of us here today want to come here just out of a sense of duty or just to check off a box that says I went to church a certain amount of days of the year. But we want to meet with God and we want to touch from God. Amen. So I thank you for being here this morning. Welcome to Ascend Church. We're going to take 60 seconds. Just turn around, find someone you don't know, greet them, tell them how good they look. Awesome.
10 seconds.
Praise God. Well, you're looking good this morning. Good to see you in church. Welcome to those that are watching online. We always have at least twice as many people watch online and watching the reruns and watch on our app and on our website, and we're glad you've joined us today. If you have your phone with you and you want to share that, go ahead and do it. We always find that so many people are reached just through the social media, which is kind of weird because it used to always be that you had to go to church to be in church. But now you can kind of watch church and participate, which has its benefits. Nothing like being in church, right? But you can go ahead and share that. We're glad you're in church today. Welcome to Ascend Church. And we greeted a few new people today. We're glad to see you. I had to laugh. One of our visitors, Rick's friend, Aaron, Brady, our little grandson, ran up to me, and he's like, he looks just like Pastor Steve. Aaron said that. He said he looks, I was like, well, some strong genes going on there. But we're glad for everyone who's visiting today. I don't know how you came here. Maybe someone invited you, but I don't believe it's ever by accident. The Bible says that the Lord, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And in my own life, often I've looked back. I haven't known that God's been leading me, but he has. I look back and I'm like, that was clearly the hand of God leading me. So I don't believe you're here by accident. I pray that you get exactly what it is you need today. You hear exactly what you need. And we like to just honor our visitors by giving you a visitor pack. A couple of things in there. Ushers have them ready. So if you're here for the first time, would you just wave your hand that we could welcome you? God bless you. Welcome. Come on. Lift your hand up. We're not going to make you stand up. Thank you so much. There we go. If the ushers didn't see you, just wave it again and they'll get one to you. In that gift pack is a couple of things. One is a teaching CD from Pastor Steve. He always preaches a very faith-building, encouraging message. We want that to be a blessing to you. And there's a card that says guest. If you just take a moment and fill that out, at the end of the service, we pass an offering bucket. Just drop it in, and it gives Pastor an opportunity to call you, find out if there's anything we can do, any service we can be of, pray for you. So thank you for filling that out for us. And you can get ready to come up, but I'm going to do those four purposes to our church. And, you know, the Lord really gave us the name Ascend Church. And the word ascend means to elevate. So we talk about elevating your life. We want to elevate your life in every area. We should be progressing, right? We should be going up higher. We should be being promoted. The word of God talks a lot about that. When you do certain things, these are the blessings that are attached. And the four main purposes of our church, first of all, is we want to help you to know God. So that is increasing, not just in knowledge of what the written word says, but in knowing God himself, right? Second of all, we want to help, we want you to find freedom in every area, to be lifted out of whatever bondage, whatever difficult circumstance you're in, and find freedom. Thirdly, to discover your purpose. That means become everything God wants you to be. And lastly, to make a difference with your life, because that's what we're meant to do. Amen. So we're glad you're at Ascend Church today, and Pastor Steve's got a good message. He's been trying it out on Mike and I all week, right? And we approve. It's pretty good. Ready?
I'm ready. Good morning, everybody. Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you're here today. Are you ready for God's word this morning? Well, let's just pray before we get into the word of God. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word today. Lord, we know that your word is what brings us wisdom. Your word brings us life. Your word brings us hope and faith. And Father, I thank you today for anointing your word today. I thank you, Lord, for bringing understanding to every person and causing our faith to rise up big. In Jesus' name, Lord, I give you all of the praise and thanks for everything that will be said and done in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen with me. Praise God. Thank you to the worship team for doing a great job today. Why don't you give them a big round of applause to our worship team today. Hand me that piece of paper, that little piece of paper. I'll write it down. That's it. Thank you so much. All right, that's it. Just want to let you know that this Easter we're doing something different we haven't done before. And that is, we are going to have a Good Friday service. We've never done that before. Now, in South Africa, we always had Good Friday service because Good Friday was a national holiday. And Good Friday was one of our biggest services of the year. We would pack the church out. And so I felt like, you know, I want to start this here. We're going to start this Easter, which is April the 10th. That Good Friday, we're going to have Good Friday service at 7 p.m., and then, of course, on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll be celebrating Jesus' resurrection. So I'm going to have two different sermons, two different services, two different songs. And I want to encourage you right now to plan to come to both. I'm going to preach something on Friday about Jesus' crucifixion, and I'm going to preach on Sunday about Jesus' resurrection. What a weekend to take to celebrate the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? So just be thinking about who you could invite on the Friday night and who you could invite to come with you on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Well, this morning, I want to speak to you about who's the boss. Ask your neighbor, who's the boss? If you wonder what I'm talking about, what do I mean, who's the boss? Well, there's a battle taking place in all of us. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Bible says there's a battle going on. Is anyone aware of the fact that you're in a battle? Your spirit your flesh fights against your spirit. Now, the flesh is our natural carnal desires. It's these things we were born with. The Bible, the New Living Translation says it like this. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. Let me tell you, your flesh, it wants the opposite of what your spirit wants. It says, and the spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, have you noticed that you don't have to teach a child to be impatient or to be selfish or to get upset? You don't have to teach a child to throw a fit. You're born with those things. Right? Now, when you gave your life to Christ, when you received Jesus into your life, the Bible says that you became a new creation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The Bible says when you receive Jesus into your life, if anyone is in Christ, you become a brand new creation. And in fact, the living Bible says it like this. It says when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. It becomes a brand new person inside. Say inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. The Bible says when you become a Christian, now, becoming a Christian is not joining a church. Becoming a Christian is receiving Christ into your life. When you receive Jesus into your life, you become a brand new person. You become a brand new creation. Your spirit is made new. You are reborn with the life and the nature of God. In fact, the Bible says that your spirit and God's spirit become one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So I want you to understand this today. When you receive Jesus into your life, your spirit, the real you, is a spirit. How many of you know that? The real you is the spirit person on the inside. You're just looking at the house I live inside. My body is the house that I live in. One day, my body is going to grow old. This Wednesday, I'm 56, so I guess I'm headed there. But one day, my body will grow old, and one day, they'll put it in the ground. But I'll still be very alive. I won't be in the body anymore. I'll be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What I want you to see is the real you is a spirit. And when you receive Jesus, your spirit is joined with God's spirit, and the life of God and the nature of God floods your spirit and causes you to be reborn, causes you to become a brand new person. All of your sins are washed away. You made the righteousness of God. You are made a child of God. You with me so far? However, your flesh is not changed. Your body, your flesh does not get born again and made new. The flesh is called the old man. And it'll try, your flesh, your old man, will try and resurrect that old person and control you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. And some translations say the old you, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Put on the new you, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the Bible says we got to put off the old man or the old you, and we got to put on the new you. The new you's on the inside. The old you's this flesh. It's on the outside. And the New Living Translation says it like this. Throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, and put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Throw off the old nature and put on the new nature. Let me tell you, if you want to please God, and if you want to fulfill God's will for your life, you have to be controlled by your spirit and not by your flesh. You got to let your flesh know who's the boss. We can't please God, and we can't become everything God created us to be if we let our flesh control our life, if we let our old man control our life. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. It's my number one motive and my number one goal in life is to be pleasing to God. And the Amplified Bible says it like this. Those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. If we are living controlled by the appetites of our flesh, we cannot please God. If you read this from the Passion Translation, it says, in fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to His direction because it cannot. Do you know that your flesh will fight against the plan of God for your life? Now, some of you overcame your flesh today just by being here. Because I guarantee you, your flesh didn't want to come. My flesh wanted to carry on sleeping. But my flesh ain't the boss. My spirit is the boss. It says, no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. You cannot please God if you're letting your flesh, your old man, your old you, control the new you. God wants us to be controlled by our spirit on the inside. That's where the Spirit of God lives. That's where the Lord lives, inside our spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, we are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the dictates of the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death the evil deeds prompted by the body, you will live forever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Do you notice it's talking about not letting your flesh control you? And then it says the sons of God, the children of God, are led by the Spirit of God, not by their flesh. The Living Bible says if you keep on following your flesh, you are lost and you will perish. And the Passion Bible says when you live controlled by your flesh, you are about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, then we taste His abundant life. Do you know that in order to enjoy abundant life and eternal life, we have to control our flesh and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit down in our spirit? Are you with me so far? It says the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. The mature children of God are those who don't let their flesh control their life. They don't let the old man control their life, but they follow the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen, somebody? And the contemporary English version says it like this: only those people who are led by God's Spirit are His children. Only those people led by His Spirit are His children. You see, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus up from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, you will be saved. And a lot of people think that, you know, just because one time I prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life, but then they go on and they live their life and they never ever follow God. They think they're saved. But let me tell you, to be saved, Jesus has got to be Lord. That means He's in charge. I'm not in charge. I do what He wants. I follow His plan. I listen to His word. I live my life to please God. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. Instead of letting our flesh, our old man, control us and following what he says, we must put our flesh to death. I don't mean physically kill yourself. I mean the Bible talks about crucifying your flesh and follow the Holy Spirit's impulses. The flesh is things like pride, selfishness, impatience, anger, jealousy, lust, bitterness, envy. These are things of the flesh. And the flesh wants to be in control of your life. Your flesh wants to control you. And your flesh isn't going to be happy until it gets its way. Your flesh, your old man, will tell you, I feel like being rude. I'm going to tell him off. I feel like being lazy. I'm going to skip work today. Your flesh will tell you, I feel like being impatient. I'm just going to get upset. I feel like compromising and giving in to my flesh. I'm just going to do it. Let me tell you, that's letting your flesh be the boss. When your flesh, the old you, tries to control you, when you're tempted to just do whatever you feel like doing, you've got to say, no, I'm not going to let my flesh rule me. I'm not going to let the old man be in charge. I'm going to put on the new man, and I'm the boss. I'm in charge here. Let me tell you when, thank you for those three holy hand claps there. I'll just keep on going. I'll just keep on preaching. Let me tell you, when you do the right thing, when it's uncomfortable, when you keep the old man, the flesh, down, the scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 12, at the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. But later on, say later on. Later on, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Let me tell you, you will never come to a place of maturity as long as you let your flesh control your life. And everybody said amen. That's good preaching, Pastor Steve. Keep on going. Thank you. Let me tell you, we need to think more about the later on. Because too often we think about right now. You see, our feelings only tell us about right now. But a wise, mature person, they don't get caught up in the emotion of the moment. They take a step back and they think about later on. You see, your flesh will tell you, I want junk food. I want desserts. I want Coca-Cola. And at the time, it tastes good. But later on, you may regret it when you gain 10 pounds. We get upset. We get mad. I'm going to tell my boss off. I tell you, I'm going to tell him what I think. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, you can do it, but later on, You may not have a job anymore. When you're at home, you know you should bite your tongue, not, you know, something. You're tempted to say something to your spouse. It feels good to please the flesh. So we say it anyway. But later on, we're sleeping on the couch. Later on, it turned into World War III. Let me tell you, even though it may be difficult, it's much better to say, flesh, you're not going to rule my life. I'm not going to do everything you tell me to do. And when you do that, later on, not only will you still have a job, not only will you still have a marriage, not only will you still have good health, but your character is being developed and you're coming up higher and God can entrust you with more in your life. Amen. Maybe you're at the sporting goods store and you see those shiny new golf clubs, the ones that you can't afford right now. And wouldn't you know it? They're on sale this week only. Your flesh will cry out to you. It'll scream out to you. It's a sign from God. You got to have them. You can't pass this up. And then you'll hear the still small voice down in your spirit, the spirit whispering, don't do it. Be disciplined. Wait for the right time. Wait till you can afford it. But let me tell you, your flesh is always much louder, much stronger. But they're on sale. Plus, there's a special rebate. And today only you get a free umbrella if you buy these golf clubs. Let me tell you, if you give in and you let your flesh be the boss, then later on when you got to pay your bills, you're going to be depressed. You're going to regret it later on. It's much better to pay the price for discipline today and not let your flesh rule you. If you follow the Spirit and make decisions based off of wisdom, then later on you'll reap a great harvest. Later on, you'll be thankful. Those friends who want you to go party with them, your feelings will tell you, just go do it. It's fun. You'll have a great time. But later on, there can be addictions. Later on, there can be trouble in relationships. Later on, heartache, unhappiness. Later on, you miss God's best plan for your life because you followed the flesh instead of following what your spirit was telling you. Let me tell you, it doesn't feel good at the time to walk away when somebody insults you. It feels good to insult them back. It doesn't feel good to stay home and study for your test when your friends are out having fun. But here's my point. Your flesh will tell you what it wants, but that doesn't mean that's what's best for you. In fact, the desires of your flesh are opposite of what God desires for your life. And if you want to see the great harvest, and if you want to become everything God destined you to be, if you want to see God's favor and God's blessing and increase in your life, you got to make a decision to choose discipline today. Your feelings will tell you they hurt you. You should hold a grudge. You should live bitter. You should never forgive them. At the same time, you'll hear a still small voice telling you, let it go, forgive, let God be your vindicator. The flesh and the spirit are constantly at odds. And here's the thing, you get to choose who's the boss. Are you going to let your flesh be the boss? Or are you going to let that spirit, your spirit on the inside, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, let that be the boss of your life? Because nobody can make this decision for you. We can encourage you, we can cheer you on, but only you can make this decision. I am not going to let my flesh control my life. Instead of letting my feelings rule me, I'm going to start ruling over my feelings. I am the boss. You've heard kids use the phrase, you're not the boss of me. You ever heard kids tell that? You're not the boss of me. We hear it a lot because we got 7 grandchildren. So, you know, you hear, you're not the boss of me. The next time your flesh tells you, get upset, get angry, compromise, give in to temptation, you need to answer back. You're not the boss of me. I'm the boss of you. I'm in charge. I will not allow my flesh to control me. See, the reason why some people are stuck in their life is not because they're not talented, and it's not because they don't have favor. It's because they keep letting their flesh control them. They keep letting the old man get up. They're not disciplined to do the right thing when it's hard. See, you've got to be consistent. Let me tell you, I've been a Christian. The Wednesday is my birthday, 56. And I got saved when I was 16. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And I can tell you something right now. Your flesh is not going to go away. Sorry to tell you, but your flesh is not going to go away. You're going to have to do this as long as you're on this earth. When you see people who are successful and they have good relationships, they didn't get there because they were lucky. They were disciplined. They did the right thing when it was hard. The people that reach their highest potential in life are people who who are good at saying no to the flesh. And you're never going to get so spiritual that you don't have to deal with carnal desires. Even the Apostle Paul, this great man of God, he wrote half the New Testament. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, and I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Can I tell you, Paul said there's nothing good in my flesh. There's nothing good in the old man, the old you. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "I discipline my body." Paul said, "I discipline my body." Now notice, Paul said, "I discipline my body." Who's the I? Who's he talking about? "I discipline my body." Who's the I? He's talking about the person on the inside. He's talking about the new person. He's talking about that born again, new man on the inside, the spirit man. I, the spirit, discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. As I told you, Paul wrote over half the New Testament, and yet he admitted that he had to deal with his flesh on a daily basis. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Galatians 5:24, and he said, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Let me see your hand if you belong to Christ. Raise your hand if you say, "I belong to Christ." Well, the Bible says that those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. And Paul had to practice this himself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he said, "Every day I die to self. Every day I die to self. Every day I crucify my flesh." But let me tell you, that old man, he tries to get back up all the time. And I've got to put him down, and I've got to discipline him, and I've got to take control and follow what God wants me to do, what not what my flesh is telling me to do. Amen. This isn't something you do one time and then you're done. It's an ongoing process. You're never going to get to the point where you're so mature, you're so spiritual, that you don't have any fleshly, carnal desires. Like Paul, every day we have to learn to say no to certain feelings, no matter how mature you may be. Dying to self or crucifying your flesh, it means we don't give in to what we feel. Every day we say no to things that we know that's not God's will for us. "I'm not going to make that comment. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to hang out with that friend that causes me to compromise." I just say no. You're going to tell your flesh, "You're not going to rule me. You're not my boss. I'm not going to do everything you tell me to do. I'm not going to eat everything you tell me to eat." When you're at the mall, you can smell those fresh baked cinnamon buns from three blocks away. Let me tell you, you pull into the parking lot, the aroma's in the air. Your new man tells you, "Walk on by, you don't need it." But your old man, the flesh, he may be dead, but he can smell too. He'll get up and he'll tell you, "You need three of those, you deserve it." You can work out extra hard tomorrow. You can ask God to take away the calories that your flesh are may healed. He'll shout out to you. So many people, they follow the dictates of their flesh. And just like a good soldier, they get stuck in traffic. The flesh tells them, "Get upset, get stressed out." When they hear those orders, they go, "Yes, sir, right away, sir." And they start getting mad and they start getting upset. Or they go through all their day, all stressed out. Or maybe you wake up in the morning and your feelings tell you, you're depressed. Nothing's good in your future. You should be depressed today. Some people, they just jump right on board. They go around depressed, no passion. Maybe you think, "Well, Steve, I can't help what I'm feeling. I'm not asking you not to feel anything. That's not reality. God made us emotional beings, and I'm not telling you you're never going to have those feelings. All through the day, you're going to feel things, but just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to act on it. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26, the Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin." And the Passion Bible says, "Don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you." You see, you may feel the emotion of anger. It happens to me. Some of you have made me angry. And vice versa, I'm sure. But it's okay, just don't act on it. Just don't go fly off the handle just because you feel that emotion. You may feel offended, but don't give in to it. You may feel tempted to compromise and sin. It's so strong, you don't know how you're going to control it. God wouldn't ask us to feel something and not give in to it if it wasn't possible for us to do it. The feelings are real, but you've got to ask yourself, is what I'm feeling going to move me toward my destiny? Is it going to help me improve? Or is my fleshly desires going to stop me from rising higher and becoming everything God wants me to be? Who's the boss, you or your feelings? Are you going to let your flesh dictate to you? Well, my flesh told me to get upset. My flesh, said you didn't clean the house. My flesh told me to get upset, so I got upset. My flesh told me don't clean the house, so I haven't cleaned the house this week, this month, or this year, because my flesh told me just don't do it. Living by your flesh is a very, very shallow way to live. The Bible says you cannot please God if you live by your flesh. I'm asking you today to dethrone your flesh. It's time to have a change in authority. Your flesh is not the boss. Colossians 3 verse 9 says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with its deeds. Put off the old man. You can put off the old man. Stop telling yourself, I can't control my temper, Pastor Steve. I can't break this addiction. I just can't keep my eyes on the right thing. Your old man is not that strong. The reason that he's controlling you is you keep feeding him. Because whatever you feed, that's what's going to grow. Every time you give in to the temptation, you're feeding it. It's getting stronger. Every time you're impatient, offended, lose your temper, you're feeding the negative. Do yourself a favor and quit feeding the old man. Start starving the temptation, starving the offense, starving the negative, and it will become weaker and weaker. Well, Pastor Steve, I've tried. I just don't have the discipline. Stop telling yourself that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Say, I have been given a spirit of self-discipline. In Philippians 2 verse 13, the Bible says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So instead of going around saying, I can't do this, Pastor Steve, I always seem to give in to it, rather say, God has given me a spirit of self-discipline. Say that. Say, God has given me a spirit of self-discipline. Say, God is working in me. He's giving me the desire, and He's giving me the power to do what pleases Him. So you've got to get your mind going in the right direction. And that's the first step to victory. The temptation may be strong, but God says, you've got the grace to overcome it. In Romans 5 verse 20, it says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And the Passion Bible says, wherever sin increased, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. And the Bible says in Romans 6 14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You see, the grace of God is God's grace enables us to overcome the flesh, to overcome that sin. And God's grace is simply His power working in me, enabling me to do what I couldn't do in my own ability. That's the grace of God. God's grace is greater than anything that's trying to stop you. Those sins and those weights that are trying to hold you back in your life. You know, sometimes it's a sin we struggle with, and sometimes it's a weight that's holding us back. A small thing that's trying to stop you from becoming your best. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if you read that from the Passion, it says we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that we so easily fall into. And then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. For the path has already been marked out for us. Do you know that God has a plan, has a purpose? God has a destiny for your life. It's a race that He set before you that only you can run. And we've got to let go of every sin and every weight. Because how many of you know it's hard to run a marathon if you're carrying a 50-pound dumbbell on your back? I know, I've done it. I'm teasing. But when we were younger, we'd go running. We'd put backpacks with bricks on. We go running with bricks on. I ain't doing that now. Forget about that now. But let me tell you, it's hard to run with a 50-pound pack on your on your back. And that's what some Christians are doing. They're trying to run the race of life, and they've got all these weights and sins that are holding them back. Sometimes it's a sin we struggle with, or a weight that holds us back, or even wounds that maybe have hurt us. A weight could be a negative attitude. It could be being jealous of a friend. It could be continually showing up late at work. That could be a weight. Are there some things that you're not dealing with? And you may say, well, Pastor Steve, come on. Everybody deals with something. Let me tell you, if you start defeating those small things that are holding you back, God will release the big things that He has for your life. Sometimes we're waiting for the temptation to go away. We think we're not going to have that desire anymore. And there are some times that that happens. But most times the temptation will still be there. The old man wants to get back up again and again. But God, the Bible says, God has given you the grace to overcome. Amen. Now, for me, you know, I'm a goal-oriented person, and that's my personality type. And, you know, if I go to the grocery store, it doesn't happen very often because my wife does the groceries. But if I go, I'm on a mission. I know what I'm going to get, and I'm on a mission. I know what I'm going to get there. I don't like waiting around. I used to be kind of impatient. If there was a long line, I'd get upset waiting in that line. But I've learned to slow down and just enjoy the journey. I'm learning. Let's put it that way. I'm getting better and better. I'm more relaxed. I'm learning to go with the flow. But even now, if something's not happening as fast as I would like to, one of my struggles is if you're in the fast lane on the freeway doing 55, let me tell you right, my old man wants to get back up, man. When I've got those slow lanes, slow cars, are you one of those slow cars doing 55 in the fast lane? And I come up behind you, flick my lights, and you just ignore me. Let me tell you, that old man, I had him down for years. I buried him. We had a funeral. But every week he tries to get back up. What am I saying? I'm saying God doesn't take away every temptation. God doesn't remove every negative desire where you're never tempted to be impatient or to be rude or to compromise. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Are you still tempted to do wrong things? Let me tell you, join the club. When everyone comes to church, they sit here like butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. They sit here like, oh, so holy. Listen, we all are tempted to do wrong things. But this is where discipline steps in. This is where the grace of God shows up, enabling us to overcome those things. I know people that God has delivered from an addiction, and they never had the desire anymore. That's the mercy of God. We had one lady in our church who was an alcoholic for 10 years. She'd get up in the morning, first thing she'd do is drink a six-pack of those vodka, what do you call them, the mixers. You buy these bottles of vodka, and she'd drink six before she got out of bed. And she struggled. She went to rehab, all kinds of things. One day, and we prayed for her. We prayed for her. One day she woke up, the desire was completely gone. She never touched it again. Now, that happens sometimes. But if it doesn't happen that way for you, don't use that as an excuse to let the old man get back up and run your life. Let me tell you a key. What you defeat quickly is usually not your real enemy. What you conquer in a short time is really not what you have to be concerned about. Be grateful for that, but your real enemy doesn't go away that easily. Have you ever thought about David, who defeated Goliath, who was almost 10 feet tall? I just read that story this week. I love the story of David. But here's the thing. David defeated Goliath very quickly, just a matter of minutes. Just one stone, whoosh, boom, down he goes. Right? But Goliath wasn't David's real enemy. He was gone in a moment. You know what David's real enemy was? King Saul was David's real enemy. Because King Saul pestered David for years. He chased David through the desert with his army, tried to kill him for years. David had to live on the run. God could have delivered David from Saul like he did Goliath. But there are some enemies that God doesn't deliver you from instantly. There are some temptations that God doesn't remove from your life. And if God isn't taking it away, that means that He's given you the grace to stand strong. You have the power to keep the old man down. You may be tempted to hold on to bitterness. Somebody wronged you. Somebody hurt you. It's been years, but that temptation is still there. That's your real enemy, family. Keep the old man, the flesh, down. Do the right thing when it's hard, because bitterness does not look good on you. Maybe you have an ongoing temptation with alcohol or with sexual sin or to be negative, to be critical. Every person has a soul. Every person has a sin that they easily fall into. Everyone has a sin that ensnares them, and it's different for someone else. That's why it's so crazy to judge someone else because they sin differently to you. Everybody got somebody, something that they're struggling with. There's a temptation, an attitude, some area of compromise that doesn't go away. You need to know who your real enemy is, and don't let the souls wear you down to where you think, well, this is just who I am. This is just who I am. No, you announce to the soul, you are not the boss of me. You will not keep me from my destiny. Even if you never go away, I'm not giving in. I'm not letting the old man get back up. I'm going to keep resisting. I'm going to keep standing strong. I'm going to keep doing the right thing in the name of Jesus. Too often we want a quick fix. God, deliver me instantly. Take away this temper. Lord, you know, give me patience and give it to me now. You will defeat some giants overnight. You will conquer some Goliaths quickly. But most of the time, God will deliver you little by little. You keep on growing. And when God sees you doing your part, being patient when you could be upset, forgiving the person who did you wrong, resisting that temptation, as you keep on passing those tests one step at a time, God will begin to change things and turn things around in your life. That's what happened to Jacob in the Bible. Jacob was dishonest. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. Being dishonest was his soul. He struggled with it for years. He wasn't disciplined. He didn't try to overcome it. He just accepted that's who he is. But I want you to see what happened to Jacob in Genesis 32. In verse 1, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And in verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he didn't prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled. He was wrestling with God, with the angel. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob's wrestling with God. I won't let you go. So he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Now, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And that name change symbolized a new beginning for Jacob. Jacob, the name Jacob means supplanter, or usurper, or to overthrow another. But the name Israel means prince with God. So God was saying, Jacob, I'm giving you the grace to conquer this dishonesty. This is a new beginning for you. And Jacob did his best to change. He lived with integrity. He began making better decisions. But just because God touched him, that doesn't mean he turned into a different person and he didn't have those temptations anymore. Because in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob comes to the end of his life. And the Bible says, as Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you, Israel strengthened himself and sat up in the bed. Now, do you notice Jacob and Israel in the same verse? Jacob and Israel in the same verse. He was near death, and look who's there. Israel and Jacob. You would think that the scripture would just refer to him as Israel because God changed his name to Israel. But it was put there, was left in there to show us that he never totally got rid of Jacob. He lived as Israel, as his new name declared. But Jacob didn't go away easily. Jacob kept trying to get back up again and again. And in the same way with us, family, God has made us a new creation. We are a brand new person. God says you're no longer Jacob, the deceiver, the compromiser. Now you're Israel, prince with God. But even though you're Israel, Jacob's going to get back up out of the grave and try and work his way back in. There will be a conflict between the old man, the old you, and the new you. The you, the one, the you that you call to be, and the you that you used to be. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You say, no, big deal. I'm not going to ruin my day. Bless them, Lord. It would be easy if Jacob was totally gone. The problem is Jacob is still the old man's still there. And Jacob gets up and says, no, I'm not going to bless him. I'm going to curse him. Israel, the new man, wants to overlook the offense. But Jacob, the old man, wants to tell the person off. Israel, the new man, wants to resist the temptation. But Jacob, the old man, he wants to surrender to it. When you find yourself wanting to compromise and give in to temptation or be impatient or get angry or get upset, you've just got to say to yourself, Jacob, you're not getting up. You're the old man. Stay in the grave. Israel, the new man's in charge, the redeem me, the free me, the bless me. Flesh, you're not going to control us. We're going to take the throne. We're going to make decisions that honor God, that move us toward God's destiny for my life. Someone said, Pastor Steve, it's hard to take the high road. Someone said, it's hard to resist temptation. It's hard to walk away when someone insults you. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says this, for you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh, under the control of ordinary impulses. The Bible says if we are under the control of our fleshly impulses, then we still are, we're still immature, we're still baby, we're still unspiritual, that's what it said. It doesn't say these impulses will go away, the feelings will always be there. The problem is when we give in, then we come under the control of those desires. You may say, well, Pastor Steve, I've always had a problem with my temper. I've always been impatient. I'll never change. Let me tell you how you do it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Look what it says. I say, walk and live habitually in the Spirit, responsive and controlled and guided by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the cravings and the desires of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. For they are in conflict with each other so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. It says, if you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Another translation, the God's Word translation, says, if your spiritual nature is your guide, you are not subject to Moses' law. And it goes on, it says, tells us what the cravings of the flesh are. It says, the cravings of the flesh are obvious. They are sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, ill temper, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to read that same, just those two verses from the Passion Bible, because I think it explains a little bit easier what the flesh is like. It says, the cravings of the self-life or the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of chasing after God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God. Now let's see what the fruit of the Spirit is. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, humility, self-control. Against such things there's no law. It says those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and appetites and desires. Now, that scripture contrasts the nature of the flesh with the nature of the Spirit. This is telling us how to overcome the flesh by letting the Holy Spirit control you. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You overcome your flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just by willpower. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Living Bible says your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Say, my strength comes from God's mighty power that's within me. The Passion Bible says, be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of His explosive power flowing in and through you. Now, you are infused with supernatural strength through your relationship with Jesus. by spending time, by your union with Him. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And in John 6:57, he said, the one who feeds on me, I will become his life. And let me tell you, how do you abide in Jesus? How do you feed on Jesus? There's two ways to abide in him and tap into the strength of God for your life. This is how you overcome and take control and discipline your flesh and be led by the Holy Spirit. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it happens, I found, two major ways. And number one is through prayer. Because when Jesus took his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was going to be betrayed, he knew what was coming. And he told them in Matthew 26, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Keep praying so you will not give in to temptation. In other words, prayer gives me the strength to overcome temptation. It says the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And prayer gives you the strength to overcome the temptation of the flesh and the old you, especially praying in tongues. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, a person who speaks in tongues is personally strengthened. And the Living Bible says a person speaking in tongues helps himself grow spiritually. And the Passion Bible says the one who speaks in tongues advances his spiritual progress. Do you know when you pray in tongues, you strengthen yourself, you advance your spiritual progress. You spiritually grow by praying in tongues. The second way to really tap into God's strength is by reading the Bible, reading God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 28, it says, strengthen me according to your word. And the Message Bible says, build me up again by your word. Do you know that when you read the word of God, that it strengthens you spiritually? Do you know that God's word feeds your spirit? Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. When you feed on Jesus' words, when you feed on the word of God, it's like feeding on life. It's feeding your spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, just like physical food will feed your physical body, the word of God is spiritual food that feeds your spirit. Do you know today, as I'm speaking the word of God to you, your spirit is being fed. Your spirit is being fed with God's word. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, in the same way that nursing infants cry for milk, you must intensely crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. For this milk will cause you to grow into maturity, fully nourished and strong for life. Do you know what makes you strong? When you read God's word, it strengthens you on the inside. Reading God's word makes your new man grow. The more you feed the new man on the inside, the more he'll rise up and control the man on the outside. We read the scripture earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, where it said, put off the old man and put on the new man. But sandwiched right between those two verses, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice that. Move on for me. Notice that putting off the old man and putting on the new man is sandwiched between renewing your mind with God's word. Because I said it to you earlier, whatever you feed will grow. The more you feed your spirit with God's word and reading the Bible, coming to church, hearing the word of God, the more you do that, the more you strengthen your spirit by praying, the stronger your spirit will become. The more that you feed the desires of your flesh, the stronger they will be. You see, the reason some Christians, they feed their spirit maybe once a week when they come to church on Sunday, if they even come to church on Sunday. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good today. Some people, Christians, maybe feed their spirit one time a week. And they feed their body 6 days a week. They feed their flesh. I'm not talking physical food. I'm talking about, does your phone tell you how many hours you spend on screen time on your phone every day for the week? Sometimes it shocks me. I spent that much time, that many hours working at my phone? Can you imagine if I spent the same hours reading the Word of God and praying? Some of us, we spend all these hours feeding our flesh the whole week. Then maybe we come to church once a week. Maybe. Some people do. Not everyone does. And then we wonder why we struggle with the flesh and the spirit, because we feed the flesh more than we feed the spirit. If you'll start feeding the spirit more than you feed your flesh, your spirit will rise up and take control over your flesh. Can you say amen, somebody? Quit feeding your flesh. When that emotion of anger comes, if you keep giving into that emotion, you keep getting upset, you keep flying off the handle, let me tell you, all you're doing is making it stronger. You're giving it more power. If you keep feeding that self-pity, go around feeling sorry for yourself, it's like a person addicted to a drug. The more he takes it, the more he has to have it. He craves it. The desire becomes stronger and stronger. Whatever area you're letting your feelings rule you, that's going to grow. If you want to get out from under the control of your flesh, out of the control of those ordinary impulses, you can't pray them away. They're part of the flesh. The way you break free is you quit feeding them. Next time you're tempted to get upset, don't respond. Put on some good praise and worship music. Start reading your Bible and start praying when you feel tempted to get upset. Start reading your Bible. Put on some good praise and worship. What's happening? You're feeding the spirit person instead of feeding the flesh. And as your spirit goes stronger, your flesh will go weaker in your life. You have to starve the self-pity, starve the anger, starve the lust. Galatians 6 verse 8, it says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the spirit will of the spirit reap everlasting life. The New Living Translation says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. If you keep sowing to the flesh, living to satisfy your flesh, you'll reap death and defeat. But if you'll start sowing to the Spirit, the Bible says you'll reap victory, you'll reap blessings, you'll reap life. You reap favor, not just eternal life, but abundant life here on this earth, family. When you sow to the spirit, you reap from the spirit. Even though those fleshly impulses still come, they won't control you anymore. That's how you know you mature. Not because you don't have temptations. Not that you prayed them all away. Not that you prayed away everything that bothers you. No, a sign of maturity is when you still feel the negative emotion, but they don't control you. You don't act upon it. You don't put them back on the throne. You're in charge of your life. Your flesh is not in charge of your life. Proverbs 25, I'm almost done. Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says, he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down with no walls. And the Living Bible says, a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Let me tell you, when we keep giving in to our fleshly desires, our walls are down. We've got no protection. We're defenseless. The enemy can come in and have a heyday in our life. And here's the solution. God has given each and every one of us self-control. And self-control is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. If you never use it, if you never discipline yourself, your self-control muscle is going to be very weak. You've got to start exercising it. You've got to start saying no to your flesh. You have a destiny to fulfill. God has amazing things in your future. He has a plan for your life. If you'll take your flesh off the throne, God will start releasing some of these amazing things that he has for your future. See, spiritual maturity has got nothing to do with how long you've been in church or how long you've known the Lord. It's got everything to do with what kind of fruit are you displaying in your life. Are you living by your feelings? Are you saying no to your flesh? Who's in charge? You the boss. Your flesh is not the boss. Do your part. Keep saying no to the flesh like Paul. Keep dying daily. You might have let your old man get up way more than you should have. It's time to put him down. It's time to put on the new man. Can you say amen? It's time to, this is a new day. Say, this is a new day. I'm not going to let my flesh rule me anymore. I am the boss over my flesh. Say, I'm done taking the easy way out. Say, I have a spirit of self-discipline. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to keep that old me down. God is working in me. God is giving me the desire. He's giving me the power to do what pleases him. Let me tell you, if you will do this, I declare in the name of Jesus that blessings or bondages that have held you back are being broken right now in your life. I declare you're going to step into a new level of freedom in your life, a new level of favor, a new level of growth, a new level of maturity. In the name of Jesus, as you sow to your spirit, you're going to reap blessings from the spirit. Like Peter, you're going to rise higher. You're going to overcome obstacles. You're going to become everything that God created you to be. In Jesus' name, do you receive it today? Will you give God thanks and praise and receive it today? Now, you know, I teach all different kinds of things here. Last week, I spoke about love like God, loving people like God. But, you know, today, I kind of gave you some broccoli and carrots and vegetables, and we didn't have chocolate fudge sundae today. Today, I'm sharing things with you to help you to grow, because I want you to become everything God destined you to be. And let me tell you, one of the things that will really hold you back is if you allow your flesh to rule your life. People have gone and just missed God's plan for their life because they didn't take control of their flesh. If you'll do this, I'm telling you right now, you will see amazing things begin to happen in your life. Amen. Won't you bow your head for a moment? I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for every person that's in this room here today. I know that no one came in here by any accident today, but they're here by your divine hand. And I pray for every person, Father. I pray that your will, I pray that the destiny that you have, the plan, the purpose that you have for their life, I pray that they will fulfill it. I pray that they will live to obey you, to please you, and that one day they'll stand before you and hear you say, well done, in Jesus' name. While you have your eyes closed and while you have your head bowed, there's just one final prayer here that I really want to pray. I want to pray for anyone who's here this morning. If you are not sure where you stand with God today, if you are not sure if all is right and well between you and the Lord, let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure? If you died today, you know you'd go to heaven. Or would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Well, listen, I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church, and I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you even if you believe in God. What I'm asking you is, are you sure if you were to die today, can you say that you know for certain that heaven is where you would spend eternity? Because the good news is you can know that. You can be sure of that. You can walk out of here this morning and you can know that all is right, all is well between you and God. You can know that every mistake, every sin you ever committed, it's forgiven and it's washed away. And you can know for certain that when you die, heaven is where you will spend all of eternity. Let me tell you, heaven is a real place. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But right where you are sitting, if you say, Pastor Steve, I want to be sure that all is right between me and God. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that is you, I'm going to ask you right now, while we have our eyes closed, this is between you and God. Right now, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me, include me in that prayer you're about to pray. I want you to lift your hand up high right now. Lift that up, your hand. I'm looking for hands. And if your hand is raised, you are included in this prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. We good, Tom? Some people raised their hand? All right. Everyone who raised your hand, I want you to say this prayer with me. In fact, I'm going to ask everyone to say this prayer, whether you raised your hand or not. The Bible says in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you get saved. So I want us to do that today. Everybody, say this with me. Say, dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus, your Son, to come to the earth for me, to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to take my sin and my punishment. Say this, say, Lord, you said that if I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, say it with me, say, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, you said I will be saved. I will be your child. So I do this today. Say this, I believe in my heart, Jesus, you're the Son of God, you've been raised from the dead, and I confess you are Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sin, save me, change me, make me your child. From today, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to live for you. Jesus, you're Lord of my life, and I thank you. Because I have received you, say, I am now saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a new person now. God, you're my very own father. I'm your very own child. Say, my name is written down in the book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And everybody who believed it said amen. Come on, give God thanks and praise. We are excited when even one person gives their life and receives Jesus. It's why we do what we do. The Bible says all heaven rejoices when one person gets saved. I want to thank you for inviting that person to come to church. I want to thank you for inviting people in the name of Jesus, because we want to see people, lives changed. We want to see people. We want to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. Can you say amen, somebody? Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you were here today, because I think you needed to hear this. Praise the Lord. You good? We don't have any sound here.
There you are. Thanks. Don't tell your neighbor that they needed to hear that. Tell yourself you needed to hear it. Otherwise, you'll start a fight right there. Praise God. Well, right now is the time in the service where we have the opportunity to give into the kingdom of God. Amen. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. It's an investment. We're sowing. And I like to always just share a scripture to encourage you. That's why we give. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord by giving him your money and the first part of all your crops. Now, he's talking to farmers, so he's saying the first part belongs to God, and we honor him with it. He says, then you will have more grain or more grapes than you will ever need. And, you know, there's a time of the year that is harvest time, you know, for farmers. There's a time where they go out and they bring in the harvest. They bring in the harvest. Well, do you know that God has a harvest time for you? God has harvest in mind for you, but you can't partake in the harvest if you don't partake in the seed time, right? A farmer who's out there looking for his harvest who didn't plant anything is not going to be very happy. You know, there's a method and there's a structure that God has set in place. In fact, there's a real revelation and understanding of tithing in the Bible. And God wants to open that up to us. Because the Bible says that when we tithe, when we bring our first tenth to him, he opens the floodgates of heaven, above the windows of heaven, and floods us. So there's windows waiting to be open and floodgates wanting to flood your life. But all it takes is for us to get in with the way God does things. Amen? And that's Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, I'm going to give you three quick things about the tithe. The first one is, when I tithe, I am acknowledging that my boss is not my source, right? I'm acknowledging God. I'm not acknowledging my boss as my source. I'm not acknowledging my customer as my source. I'm not acknowledging that big contract as my source, right? I am acknowledging that God is my source. And then it says there that when you acknowledge the Lord, he will direct your paths. You know, sometimes what we need is not more money, it's better direction. It's the right hookups. It's the right connections, right? And that's all part of when we tithe and acknowledge God as first, we're giving him that place to lead us and direct us and take us into a place of harvest. Isn't that true? And so we're acknowledging that, God, it is you who has blessed me. I recognize that you use people as a pipeline. Maybe that contract I got, that was a great pipeline you used. But I know where the blessing comes from, and it comes from God. And so often we need more direction. Just move that on for me. Thanks, Natalie. Go again. Thank you. Number two, when I tithe, I'm bringing my finances up under God's protection. So first of all, I'm acknowledging him as first. Second of all, I bring my finance under his protection. And lastly, through tithing, we cast down every struggle we may have of trying to worship the gift and not the giver. Do you know that that's what we do? We pull it down. Every time I tithe, I break the hold that money could have over me. Do you know that God gave the wealth of Egypt into the hands of the children of Israel. He gave it to them. It was their choice to make that into an idol. He gave them the gold. They took the gold and built an idol out of it. Right? God has no problem blessing you, but he doesn't want us worshiping the gift and not the giver. And the way we break that is by honoring God with the first. Amen? And so today, as we come to give, I encourage you, that money is not evil. You know, I take this, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so I can take this $20 bill, and I could either do good or evil with it. It can become a blessing to a widow. It can feed somebody who's hungry. It can help clothe somebody who needs clothes, right? Or I can do evil with it. I can buy myself some drugs after church. I could get myself a friend at 2 a.m. in the morning, not with $20, but with money. You know what I'm talking about? So money itself, what we do with it, determines whether it's used for good or for bad. And when we sow today, when we tithe today, we are acknowledging God as first, and we are putting an investment into the things of God. Amen? So go ahead and prepare yourself. Thank you for your faithfulness to give. Thank you for what we've been able to do in this year. Amazing things, right? And we know that God has far more in the pipeline for you as you put him first. Thank you, Lord. Tom, there he is. Speak for a couple of minutes. Just before we receive
that. Yeah, hold the offering for a minute. You know, one of the ways when Pastor Steve was talking about the flesh and the spirit, so one of the ways we know that we're walking in the spirit is when we love the brethren. We love one another. So we learn to love our brethren, our spouse, even our enemies. We learn to love them. That's the ultimate maturity that we come into. You know, we've been in this church for 20 years. God placed us here. And if you take the time, you'll find that he's also brought you here. And that's just something that you have to know. God is leading you, and he's going to lead you to a place to feed you. Anyway, after these 20 years, we've grown in love for this ministry, especially for Pastor Steve and Pastor Jill. They have changed our lives through their preaching of the Word of God. That preaching is what changes us, getting that Word and having it come into us. It causes change on the inside, and it's going to change you too. So when you love somebody, what do you do? What did God do when he loved us? John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his son. He gave the best that he had. Pastor Steve, you know, we can show our love for him in the same way God shows his love for us. So I would like you to, this is his birthday. We don't have an opportunity all the time. We're giving in the offering. But this is a time, you know, it says that those that preach the gospel, that are your shepherds over you, they're worth double honor. They're, in fact, extravagant honor because they're preparing you for eternity. This is not something you're enjoying here. This is preparing you for eternity. And so, I mean, how can you... I want to show love for Pastor Steve today. It's his birthday. We have an opportunity to give. So you'll find these green envelopes here. Now, if you've already emptied out your bank account in the offering, take this home and bring it next week. But if you want to give over and above to bless Pastor Steve and to show your love for him and what he means to you, put it in the offering in this green envelope. All right. We love you, Pastor Steve. Thank you, Tom.
Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. I appreciate your love. I appreciate your generosity. Thank you so much. After service, I think we have some birthday cake, and we hope that you'll, you know, stay a little bit and have a piece of birthday cake and have a cup of coffee afterwards with us. And how many of you know that this is your family? Do you know that Do you know that this church is your family? We're the family of God. And, you know, there's some people in your family you never even met before. After service, go over to someone you don't know and introduce yourself. We are family. I want to remind you that Tuesday night, this Tuesday, every Tuesday, we pray from 6 until 7. We have a prayer meeting from 6 until 7. I encourage you to come join us. We had a great time this week. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, come on Tuesday night. I'll pray for you. We had 5 people this Tuesday. I prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So come join us for prayer. And I want to thank everyone who invited someone to come to church today. Don't forget, when you go out of here, take some of these invite cards. Use them to invite someone to come to church today. And finally, we want to thank all of our volunteers who served today. We so appreciate. Why don't you give a big round of applause to all of our servant leaders. They get here early and they're serving God's house. We appreciate you. Come and stand up with me as we get ready to go today. Lord, we thank you today that you are so good to us. And we thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. And we thank you that you've made us new persons. We are new creations, Lord. And we determine today, we receive your word, Father, that we are not going to let the flesh rule our life, but we're going to let the man on the inside, the new man, rise up and rule our life and control our life. We're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to follow your plan and your purpose and live to please you, Lord, and one day stand before you and hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I pray, Father, as we go out of here today, I thank you that the angels of God protect us this week. I thank you, Lord, for using us, opening doors for us this week. Thank you that your favor goes with us this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday, everybody. Have some cake with us. Say hi to someone. We'll see you next time.